His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Is there chaff in our lives? Let the Lord burn it out. For John saw a vision of Jesus in Revelation 2:14, where Jesus' eyes were like a flame of fire. Jesus is the living word, and he will judge by fire. Jesus is likened to fire. He is also likened to, point five, water. And the word of God is identified with water. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. If you need washing, it's because you're dirty. When I was a boy, before we lived on the big farm, we lived in a house that had no running water. You believe that in those days? There was a pump at the kitchen sink. And when it was bath time, usually Saturday, the water was pumped into a bucket. If you wanted warm bath water, you'd have to heat that bucket of water on the stove and then dump it into the wash tub, which was usually put in the kitchen. So I had a bath whether I needed it or not. But I'm sure I needed it. Now, that's physical cleaning. The Bible is using the metaphor to refer to cleansing from sin. What is used to do that? It says washing of water with the word. The Greek word for word here is not logos, but rhema, meaning an utterance. It is probably a reference to the gospel. I remember when I received Christ, I was almost 16. I felt so clean. There was no guilt. I was so close to God. I had never experienced that before. When Christ forgives your sin, he cleanses you. When Jesus spoke to his disciples in John 15 about the vine and the branches, he said in verse 3, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." I can picture in my mind Jesus and his disciples, for they traveled a lot on foot, and he would go past many different scenes. Perhaps they were coming up to a vineyard, and so Jesus was using that occasion to teach them an allegory, saying the Father is a farmer, and he wants a good crop, so he cuts off the branches that do not produce grapes. And those that do, he prunes so they will bear more fruit. A good farmer sees some of the leaves down there in the mud, so he tenderly lifts them and he washes them in water so that his vine will be healthy. Jesus said, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." What is it that cleans us? It's the words of Jesus. So we need to read his words and study them and meditate on them, and pray for understanding of them and apply them to our life. Jesus did not only speak words as water to cleanse us, he also said he himself gives living water. In John chapter 4, Jesus encountered a woman of Samaria at a well. She was about to draw water from the well and then take it home. Jesus engaged her in conversation about water in verses 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." When we talk about Jesus and water, we see then that he cleanses us with the water of his word, and he gives us eternal life by supplying the water that never runs out. Now consider something else, John 7:37-38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So this is an invitation given by the Lord Jesus Christ to come to him. There was a whole ritual going on here during the Feast of Tabernacles. Water from the Pool of Siloam was taken to the temple, and then it was poured out at the base of the altar. It symbolized the water that came out of the rock during the wilderness journey in Exodus, and the rain that the Lord provides for the crops. That was the old meaning, but Jesus gave it a new meaning. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, he said. This passage was a text of one of the very first sermons that I ever preached at my first church. And afterward, while leaving the church, our son Micah, who was 2 years old then, saw a water puddle and they jumped in it. You know, kids with their Sunday clothes, they don't care. One of the elders said, there's a sequel to your sermon. I guess what he meant was that as a little child is drawn to a puddle of water, so we should be drawn to Christ. Anyone thirsty, he said, come to me. He invites us. And it's an invitation that will always be extended. In the New Jerusalem, the Apostle John wrote in Revelation 22:1, then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Jesus Christ is the one who cleans us, who gives us everlasting life, and the one who welcomes all who are thirsty. Now we'll explore another metaphor, and this comes from Psalm 19. Now, if you read Psalm 19, you will find many different descriptions of God's word. It's called the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. And then it says in verse 10, Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they, that's the words of God, than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. So I want to emphasize the word, this is point five, honey. God's word is sweeter than honey. Now, if the psalmist wanted to say that God's word sustains us, he could have said oatmeal. Well, some people like oatmeal, but he wanted us to know that his word is desirable and sweet like honey. Who can forget the beautiful scene of Jesus when he went to the mount that we call the Mount of Beatitudes in Matthew 5:6-7, and the wonderful words that were coming from the mouth of God on that mount. They are words that speak to your very soul. And if you haven't read them for a while, read them again. Here's the reaction of the people who heard Jesus speak in a synagogue in Luke 4:22, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. One time officials were sent to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't do it. And the Pharisees and the chief priests asked them why they didn't bring Jesus. And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. That's John 7:46. And remember the comforting words, the sweet words of Jesus when he said in John 14:1-3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then there are these sweet words from the lips of the Lord Jesus in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And do you know what the main responsibility of a Christian is? It's to grow more and more like Jesus. And in this area, we can emulate the Lord. We are to speak the truth with love and peace. Cindy Hess Casper wrote, "Two faces at the table stood out, one contorted by bitter anger and the other twisted in emotional pain. A reunion of old friends had just erupted into shouting, with one woman berating another for her beliefs. The contention continued until the first woman stomped out of the restaurant, leaving the other shaken and humiliated. Are we really living in a time when a difference of opinion can't be tolerated? Just because two people can't agree doesn't mean that either is evil. Speech that's harsh or unyielding is never persuasive, and strong views shouldn't overcome decency and compassion." Well, I was at a meeting of pastors, and one of them said, "All we have to do is believe what the Bible says." "Yes," said another pastor, "but whose interpretation of the Bible? Yours or mine?" You see, even there we may disagree. However, let us reflect the character of Christ, who loves all and is compassionate. Let our words be sweet. The Apostle Paul gave this advice to the Christians in Colossae in Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So Christians are not to be critical and gossipy. Let us always check our speech. Let us be like our Lord Jesus. And lastly, let us consider that the Word of God is likened to bread. That's point six. Bread that gives life. We go now to the Old Testament, where Moses was giving instructions to the wandering Israelites in the wilderness, and he told them to remember the provisions of the Lord in Deuteronomy 8:3. "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Therefore, we see that the Word of God is necessary to sustain life. Of course, Jesus quoted part of this verse when tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread. And Jesus said in John 6:41, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And in John 6:51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for my life of the world is my flesh." I don't think they understood what he meant at that time. He was referring to the time when he would be dying on the cross. He offered up his flesh to save the world, to bring us to God. Because Jesus died for our sins, we do not have to pay for them. Accept what he did for you, because Jesus gave his life for us. He continues to feed our souls. His death has done so much for us. And ultimately, he can bring life back to those who have died. John 5:25-26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Before he raised his friend Lazarus, who had been dead from 4 days from the grave, he said to Lazarus' sister Martha in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Well, I was thinking a lot about life and death and eternal life. You know that within 5 months' time, I lost 3 close family members. Our precious daughter, who moved here to be closer to her parents because of someone said that she said, "Mom and Dad are getting older, you know." Krista was a breast cancer survivor for 10 years. We'd hoped she'd be around for many more. Now she's the one that's gone, and it's just old people are still here. And then there was Claire's brother, Clark. As a young teen, he was my best friend. I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. We were together a lot in those days. That was a long time ago. He passed away this past Thanksgiving Day. We had planned to visit him in the nursing home the next day. This was a shock, but we did know that he was in poor health and older, my age. Then there was the most unexpected of all, our youngest grandson, Jonathan. 1 month after he was diagnosed with a fast-growing brain tumor, he died at age 5. So tragic. Death becomes a close reality when it strikes again and again and again. Sorrow upon sorrow, grieving is awful. But death is not the end. Because of Jesus, there is hope. Because of Jesus, there is a place prepared for us in heaven. Because of Jesus, there is everlasting life. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we shall too. So I'm learning to focus on what is ahead, not on what is past. I set my mind on things in heaven, not on earth. I realize what King David said after his infant son died, for we also had an infant son who died long ago. 2 Samuel 14, 23b, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. So they have taken the next step into the next world. And rather than me wishing that they were here, they are inviting me to come and be with them. And I shall go in God's time for me. But even more than that, Jesus is inviting all to come to his house. It is not a place of death, but of life. For God is a God of the living, not the dead. Jesus is our living word, our living Lord. And the greatest thing in the world is knowing him. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our final song.
All I once held dear, filled my life upon. All this world reveals and wars to own. All I once thought gained, I now count it lost. Strength and worthless now compared to this. No. Oh. knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing.
The question for all of us is, do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior? If you'd like to talk to someone about that, please come see me at the end of the service today. And now, for the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.